Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I wish it was under better circumstances that our pastor was not feeling so bad this morning, but we certainly want to remember him in prayer. As you heard earlier, my name is Josh Owl. I'm one of the newer members here at the church, and my wife had a baby 7 weeks ago, so we've got a newborn still at the house, and she's at home with him for a few more weeks. So many of you sent food and sent gift cards and things like that over those past few weeks, and I want to say firsthand thank you very much for the care and the love that you've shown my family already. And the short time that we've been members here, we appreciate that very much. We look forward to growing with you in the grace of our Lord for as long as He has us here, and look forward to getting to know each of you so much more. But I certainly appreciate the opportunity to preach for you this morning. As mentioned to you, I'm a PhD student at Southwestern, originally from Arkansas. My wife and I are both from Arkansas. I pastored in Little Rock. I pastored up near Albury. Some of you know where that's at for a little while, and now I'm here with you. If you have your Bible this morning, I certainly hope you do, turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is where we will be this morning. When my mom was pregnant with me, before I came into this world, my mom was a lab technician in a hospital. And so she was in charge of, testing all the blood and everything that came through there. And she was exposed to everything that, can come through a hospital. And she, fortunately, she passed that exposure on to me. And so I'm immune to a lot of stuff. I rarely get sick. Now, as I say that, and it's probably going to be bad news over the next few weeks, but no, I rarely get sick. I have an incredible immune system that I attribute to her. But if there is one thing that I can still come down with from time to time, that's the sickness of worry. And that's what our text addresses this morning. Let's take a look here. Philippians chapter 4. Look with me in verse 4. Philippians 4. In verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So this church of Philippi was really established by Paul, if you remember, on his second missionary journey. This was a young church, and if there was ever a church that was worthy of worrying, that they would have an excuse to worry about things, it would be the church at Philippi. This was a very persecuted church. They're up there and underneath the Roman Empire. They're very persecuted for that reason. This is a very poor church. They didn't have a lot of resources, and so as they're just trying to scrape things together to make a church function, you can understand that this would have been a church that could worry about things like that. Even their spiritual father, Paul, who established this church, he was sick, we know, at this time. So the man that they're looking forward to guide them, he's not feeling well, and they don't know how his health is going to turn out. Lots of things going on that would have caused them to worry, and so it's no surprise that as Paul really writes an encouraging letter to them, that he speaks about the worry that they may be going through, and he gives them instruction on how to deal with them. He gives them and us today four commands to deal with our worry. We're going to start in verse 6. Look back there at verse 6 at what he says. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So when Paul says, don't worry, don't be anxious, that's big, because we have a lot of stuff that we can worry about, don't we? I mean, some of y'all worry about the draft pick that the Cowboys are going to have or even not have, or how the Rangers are going to establish their starting rotation in the coming year. You worry about things like that, but then there's bigger things too. There's finances that you may have, and you're kind of worried about how that may come together. There's sickness. Okay, a lot of folks are dealing with sickness right now, some more serious than others. That's a reason to worry. We worry about kids. Again, I got a baby at the house. I'm introduced to a whole new class of worry right now. We worry about that kind of stuff. We worry about what's going to happen to them when they grow up. Where are they going to go to school? Who are they going to get married to? Am I going to get married? How is this going to work out? How's my future going to unfold? Lots of stuff, big stuff, not small things, big things that we worry about. It's not good for us to do that, It's not good for us to worry. When I started pastoring, I had dark hair, and now it's gray. It will do it to you. It will do it to you. Scott, I've seen pictures. He had a lovely mane of hair before he kindly met y'all folks. No, we worry about paying a mortgage on a house that's full of stuff that we probably don't even need anyway. We've become a culture that worries about things. It's said that the United States, the U.S., consumes 95% of mental health drugs. What in the world do we have to worry about? We're the most blessed country that the Lord has ever put on this earth. But yet we do, don't we? We worry about things. Could it be that there's things in our lives that we've allowed to take precedence and take honor, and then we worry about them when they shouldn't have that place at all? Maybe we need to reset some priorities in our lives and really think about what is most important. Now, I'm from Arkansas, and I went to the University of Arkansas, so I'm a Razorback. Okay, I'm an alumnus up there. There's a lot of people that worry about what the Razorbacks are going to do, and I have to say that, yeah, I used to be one of those. I mean, Razorbacks are awful. There's no reason that anybody needs to worry about what they're going to do anytime soon. But we all have that little thing, don't we, that we just think about a little too much and consumes too much of our attention. Not like the Philippians, who really had real reason to worry in their life. So I do agree with Paul here that he says, you know, everything that you might be anxious about, you need to take that to the Lord. And we see that in verse 6, that he uses three different words here for prayer. He says, let your prayer and your supplication and your requests. And we could parse those words out. What's the true meaning of what he's saying there? But really, he's saying any kind of prayer that you may have. Maybe it's a prayer for yourself. Maybe it's something that you need to have take place in your own life. Maybe it's something really serious that's going around, and you need to pray about that. Maybe there's somebody you know who's dealing with something very serious, and you want to offer a prayer of supplication for that. Paul is saying amen and amen. Every one of these things, big or small, you take those to the Lord. Anything that's going to bother you, that's going to plague your mind, that's going to keep you up at night, that's going to cause you anxiety, Paul says you take that to your Heavenly Father. So does that mean that it's a sin to worry, to keep going back to something over and over and over again? I think that is what Paul is telling us here. But why? Why should we worry? It's one thing to have concern, okay? If your child is sick, you're going to be concerned about that. We're all concerned about Pastor right now. We're going to pray for him, hope that he gets better soon. But being too concerned and too consumed with the things of this world that are constantly changing, that's not going to get us anywhere. It's not going to solve anything. It's like worrying about the weather. It's going to change eventually, and we can't do anything about it anyway. So why would we worry about that? Well, we worry when we don't trust God to be strong enough and wise enough and quick enough, good enough, to come through for us and to take care of us. But instead of worrying, what does Paul say that we do? We pray. We pray. It sounds too simple, doesn't it? We just have to turn it over to God. I mean, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. You remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, by faith, or he says, it's impossible without faith to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, that's really a great definition of faith, because it's one thing to believe that God is capable of doing something. I think that we would all have that faith that, yes, God created this world. There's nothing that he can't do. But then the second part of that is actually to believe that he will do something. That's something else. Yes, we can know that God is capable of something, but do we really trust him to answer our prayers? Do we really trust that he's going to come through with a solution that we exactly need? Faith is the opposite of worry. And in fact, it's the antidote to worry. Worry fixes nothing. And so Paul says, turn it over to the one person who can do something about it. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 18 about a woman who goes to an unjust judge. And really in the parable, she keeps bothering him, okay? She keeps bugging him. And finally he says, okay, just to get rid of this woman, I'm gonna answer her request. And Jesus says, if our Heavenly Father, who is not unjust, who is loving, He is so much better than this unjust judge that if you take your request to God, He will answer your prayer. Remember what He said in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 7. He said, or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? If you then, being evil, that's true, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? We have a good, good Father. And He wants to take care of us, but He wants us to bring those requests to Him. And so why does He say there in verse 6 that we can pray with thanksgiving? How can He say that? It's because we can be thankful that we have a God who hears us and a God who does come through in His time, but a God who loves us and who wants to provide and wants to take away this worry. And what happens when we pray? Look at what He says in verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What happens when we pray? He says, we have peace. I'm afraid that Satan has convinced us that our prayers are ineffectual, that these utterances that we have no real effect. But oh, if we could only see the effect of what our prayers do, if we could only see how our prayers look and sound and feel to our Father. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, and in Revelation chapter 8, it talks about our prayers being like incense going up before God, a sweet savor. In other words, God just wants to hear you speak. I told you, I've got this new kid at the house, and it's dawned on me last night. You've been there. You've fed him. You've changed his diaper. You've burped him. And yet, he still wails. He still cries. And you want to say, just tell me what's wrong with you. Of course, you don't yell at him. That's, you're thinking it. Okay. But you just want to say, if you only could tell me what's wrong, I can fix it. And our Father just wants to hear us say, son, daughter, what's wrong? Come and spend some time with me, and I'll give you the peace that you so desperately need. This is not an empty promise when Scripture tells us that we need to pray. When is the last time that you truly felt the peace of God settle over your life? Peace is an enigmatic thing because it seems that it's so rare and it's so hard to find. And then when we do get it, it's quickly, it's gone. At my house right now, if I get 15 minutes of peace, it's a blessing from the Lord. But then as quickly as it comes, it departs, and the screaming and the wailing continues. And that's just with me and Caitlin. That's not the child. Peace is hard to find. It is. But notice in verse 7 what he says. It's the peace of God. It's not the peace of man. You can't make peace. Now we can try to. We can go on vacation. Maybe find a little peace there. Maybe we can go off and meditate. All right, how about that? We can go to a quiet place. Or we can try to manufacture peace. We can take drugs. We can consume alcohol. Some people love to go shopping whenever they're stressed out. Some people like to eat whenever they're stressed. Some people want to work out. It's all these temporary solutions to just find some peace. But eventually those things end. And what happens? You're right back where you started, and you're no better than where you were before, and the peace is gone. unlike when John wrote in John chapter 14, when Jesus says, "Peace, my peace, I leave with you. I give to you not as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Peace is one of those gifts that we get by being a child of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So that means that you, if you're walking with the Lord, peace is going to be coming forth from you. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be stressful times. Of course there are. That's not going to be the things that come up that you've got to deal with. Yes, that's going to happen. But through those times, you can have peace. You can have peace. Peace is not something that occurs because God answers all of our prayers, but instead it's because we take those prayers to God and we don't have to carry their burden around anymore. One man once said that prayer is our openness about our needs before God, our emptiness in His presence, our absolute dependence upon Him with an attitude of constant thanksgiving and complete trust. When we pray with that attitude, the focus is not at all upon what we are doing or what we will do, but on what God will do. God already knows your need. He already knows what you're going through. He just wants to hear it from you. He wants your dependence to be on Him and not on you. If you have been a Christian for any significant amount of time, no doubt that you have gone through those times and circumstances where God delivered. He did. He brought peace in a very troubling situation. Those times that it doesn't make sense. That's what he says there in verse 7. It's a peace that surpasses all comprehension, a peace that surpasses all reasoning. It's how we can have peace in a storm. We had a bad line of storms come through here the other night, and I'm sure there were some troubled minds. But our God protects us through those temporary storms. And our God transcends our human reasoning to bring us peace. That's why it doesn't make sense to the world that we could have peace, that we could have joy in a world that's full of trouble, but yet through our Lord we can. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." Peter uses essentially the same word that Paul uses here, that we can cast our anxiety, our cares, our stress, our worry upon the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you. When we leave our worries up to God, He sends that peace to surround our lives. Look back there in verse 7 at what He says, that His peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That word there, guard, is a very interesting Greek word. It was used of an army that would surround a city in order to protect it, like the Secret Service guarding the president, or a group of special forces coming in to take out a prisoner of war. They're going to protect, they're going to guard, they're going to surround. And that's what God's peace is waiting to do for your life. If you just go to the Lord with those things and let His peace flood into your life. And what happens when we do that? What happens when God's peace comes into our life? Look at verse 5. Look what He says in verse 5. "Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near." When that peace comes into your life, your whole complexion changes. Your whole outlook on life changes because you have the peace of the Lord in there. And now where there was worry, where there was anxiety, where there was trouble, there's gentleness. There's calmness. Gentleness is the opposite of anxiousness. Gentleness is how other people experience the peace that you have, the peace from the Lord that's coming out of your life. And they say, "That's a gentle person right there," because the peace of the Lord is abounding in their hearts. Again, that's another fruit of the Spirit, something that should be coming out of every one of us if we are walking with the Lord. Anxiousness, worry, and gloom, these are not characteristics of somebody who's walking with the Lord. No, peace and gentleness or what people should see in our lives. Because when you are going through trials, when you're going through trouble, and people know when things are going on in our lives, they can kind of pick up on that. They're watching us, and they're watching you to see how you're responding to that trouble. So if you're walking around carrying this great burden, and you're looking downtrodden, and you're complaining, and you're whining, and you're saying that, "Nah, there's no solution from this," what does that say about the God that you're serving to unbelievers? to people who observe you? Is that a God that they're going to want to follow? What's the advantage of us following a God who doesn't help us, who doesn't deliver us? That's not our God. How can we possibly have peace? What's he say there in verse 5? Because the Lord is near. Several years ago, I was doing some evangelism in Little Rock, and I would go down to the bus station there in downtown, and I would pass out sandwiches, and I would pass out Bibles and water, and I was just looking to strike up conversation with the travelers who were coming through there. And this one particular day, I had another friend from church there with me, and we ran into a guy that I had seen before, that I had talked to before and shared the gospel with before. And so I knew him. I started talking to this guy again, but this time something was different about him. He had a spirit of some form or the other about him, okay, and not a good one. And I was a little on edge because there was a dramatic change in this person I was speaking to from when I knew him before. And I was a little bit worried about the situation, except for the person that was with me, that came with me from church, was an army sniper. And I knew that there was nothing that this stranger could do that my friend probably couldn't handle. It's because he was near to me. But God is near to us as well. He's never far away from us. He's always with us. Do you ever think about that? You ever think about just how close the Lord is to you, to us? I think about Elisha in the book of 2 Kings. You remember Elisha was on the run, the king of Aram. Elisha kept interrupting his plans, and this guy wanted to take out Elisha. And finally, he gets Elisha trapped in this city, and Elisha's servant awakens the next day, and he sees this army surrounding him. And he goes over there and starts shaking Elisha. He says, "Wake up, we're surrounded." You know, it's a Barney Fife kind of response. "We're in trouble, we're not going to make it." And you can almost see Elisha. He wakes up and wipes the sleep out of his eyes, and he says, "What are you worrying about? Lord, will you open his eyes?" And the servant's eyes are open. Is what does he see? The angel armies of God surrounding the enemy. There's nothing to worry about. If we could only see how close the Lord is to each of us. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." This morning, are you feeling a little brokenhearted? Are you feeling a little crushed in spirit? The Lord is near to you when your resources are gone. The Lord is near. When you are sorrowful over sickness or over death, the Lord is near. When your children or your family are going through tough times, the Lord is near. And when the world has trampled you down and you cannot see the end, the Lord is near. Don't forget the very beginning of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." Yeah. What do we have need of? When God is guiding our lives, where's the place for worry? It's not there. Understand, you're never going to eliminate the problems of this earth. In fact, the closer you are walking with the Lord, I'm afraid they're going to increase. But you can trust our holy and sovereign God to take care of us in and through those times. And so that is the very reason why Paul starts off this passage in verse 4 by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say rejoice, because we can have peace because our Lord is near. And so we can rejoice for this reason. We can rejoice because when we are going through those troubling times, we have a God who has promised to provide for us. That does not mean things will be easy. That does not mean that they will take place when we want them to. That may not mean that they're going to work out how we hope that they do. It doesn't mean that God won't test your faith. But it does mean that God is near. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Paul prays in his benediction, "Now may the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This is my prayer for you this morning, that for whatever trial you're walking through, that God will allow you to abound in His hope, in His peace. I'm the youngest of three brothers. I've got two older brothers. So I'm the baby in the family, and that means I'm the favorite. Okay. And so when the time came that I had to go off to college, my mom was crushed in spirit, understandably. She really, I joke, but she had a hard time with that whenever I left. I'm sure that you can understand. And I asked her one time, because college was 4 hours away, it's not like I could come home at any time. I asked her one time, I said, "How did you deal with that?" Because I knew she was sad. I know Dad, I don't think Dad cared. I think he was happy I was gone. But I asked Mom, I said, how did you deal with that? You know what she said? "Well, I just prayed a lot." That's a good word right there. I wish I could tell you that the life for a Christian is going to be simple. I wish I could tell you that. I wish that God would set up a utopia in the midst of all this trouble, but He's not. I wish I could tell you that there's a step-by-step plan to make all of your problems go by easier. But Paul's given it to us right here. In John chapter 16, in verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." Our Lord's already delivered us. You realize that? He's taken care of the biggest problem we have in our life. If you've put your faith and your trust in God, you are not destined for hell, but for an eternity with Him. Everything else pales in comparison to the salvation that God has brought His children. But if you're going through tribulation, you can have peace through God. You cannot control most of the trouble that comes your way, but you can control how you respond to that. Jesus said, "You cannot add one more day to your life by worrying." And John said in 1 John chapter 4 that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. When I think about worry and anxiousness, I think about Abraham and how for years he had prayed for this child. And finally he gets him. Finally the Lord provides Isaac. And he grows up healthy. And then the day comes that God says, "I want you to sacrifice your child. But I don't want you to do it back behind your house. I want you to go to a place, Mount Moriah." It was about 3 days from where Abraham was at the time. So for 3 days, Abraham's making this journey. What do you think he's thinking about? How am I going to get out of this? How's the solution going to come here? For 3 days, this is weighing on his mind, that the son of promise that he had prayed for, he's going to have to take his life. And he approaches the mountain and he lays his child down, prepares the sacrifice, and at the last moment, Jehovah Jireh, God provides. At the one moment that God, or that Abraham needed God to provide, He did. And this was God's plan all along. Abraham couldn't see it. Was there reason to worry? Yeah, I guess that there was. But was there reason to worry? No. Because God was still the same God. I don't know what kind of journey you're walking through this morning, but I have no doubts that there's some worry and anxiousness in this room today. I encourage you to take it to the Lord, the only provider of peace that will sustain you through the times now and certainly the times to come. But maybe you've come into this room today and you have a different kind of worry and anxiousness in your life. Maybe it's a complete absence of peace because you don't know the Lord. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Maybe you don't have peace because you don't know the Lord, because you've never reached that point in your life where you came to grips with the fact that you're a sinner and that sin has separated you eternally from God. But I'm here to tell you that you can have peace if you cry out in your heart today to the Lord that He would forgive you of your sins and save you. He absolutely will. He desires that from you. And when you do, you will know peace like you have never known before. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise that You have given us in Your Word, that we can take our worries and concerns to You. I encourage every one of us here today to remember these words, to drop off our burdens at Your feet. And if there is one here, Lord, who doesn't know You, that they would not find rest until they have given their heart to You. Forgive us of our sins. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a short verse of response. I encourage you to stand. Would you stand with me? Leading you to respond today.